right here in church. Tonight, we're going to look at the book of Mark, chapter 5. And you've all got worksheets, and we're going to just go through just almost literally verse for verse. So we'll not, I don't believe I'll have you stand reading one particular verse, because we're going to cover them all four times up here. So let's have a word of prayer as we start, though. Father, we thank you now that we can be here in your house. We are your church. And help us to act like it, think like it, do as you'd have us to do. And help each one of us to listen and learn from what you had to tell us through your word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Now, you've got a worksheet and has most of the questions on it. In fact, all the questions. Hopefully, I'll cover them all, but sometimes I get carried away and forget. So we'll see what happens here. Mark chapter 5. So we're going to start here, verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. You know what sea that was?
Galilee.
They were in the Sea of Galilee. Anybody know how big it was? Well, we won't try to stunt the pastor with this one, but it was about 12 and a half miles long and 7.5 miles wide. You might be able to find a good fishing spot in that big of a sea. So that's what it was. They came to the land of the Gadarenes. And this is a term some have taken to refer to the well-known Gerasa, 20 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So we're going to find some from this. I think it was interesting. To read it is interesting. To share it with others is interesting. It almost ties me up a little bit trying to follow a question answer sheet because this is so interesting. Verses 2 through 5 say, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains, because that he had been oft bound by fetters and chains, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Now there's a lot there just in those verses. We could just about take a whole message on that. But a couple of things here I see that I'm going to bring out to you. He was with unclean spirits. Question number 2 there. He was with unclean spirits. Can you imagine a man that they could tie him up with chains and he could just break them with fetters? I mean, no matter what they tried, they couldn't keep him bound. And because of the spirit in him, the devil in him, whatever you want to call it, use your own terms there. But he was bound, and he was there because he was full of the devil. And I tell you what, you can look at that and think, you know what? The devil has a lot of power today. Nowhere near what God has. But he has a lot of power, and he's wise, and he knows how to take and mess us up. So we need just to learn to not give him any more credence than we really need to give him. He was filled with these things and had strength beyond our comprehension. I can remember one time, and I'm by no means a strong man, a weightlifter, but one time our son was doing something he shouldn't have been doing as a youngster, and he was playing with this dumpster thing, one of the big old heavy dumpsters on four wheels, and somehow he managed to tip it over and land on top of him. And I heard the commotion, I heard him scream and stuff. Now, I once saw him there, and I saw he was hurting, and I was able to go to that dumpster with one hand, and lift that up enough to pull him out from under it. Now, any other time without all that happening, I could have maybe rocked it a little bit, maybe. But with the adrenaline, I was able to do it. Okay, and that's the only way I can explain that. But maybe then, the adrenaline, maybe the chains couldn't have kept me at that time. I don't know. But he could pull a chain strong enough. I don't know how big a chain they used. Whether it was like, I mean, when I was a kid, we had a swing set And we had quarter-inch thick chain on that thing. Man, you could pull cars with that chain. I mean, it was, we didn't even think about trying to break it. And I like what happens next. I really like what happened next. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, why? Why? Maybe this is a good question for Stump the Pastor. But why did this man full of devils, unclean spirits, why did he recognize who Jesus was and the rest of the people didn't? You know, that's a good question. You know, just why did these devils are in him, and this is not the only story in the Bible where that's true. Why did the bad guys recognize Jesus and want to worship him? Give credence to him. In a way, he showed that he recognized him, that he knew who Jesus was. Number 3 there. He worshiped him. He fell on his knees before Jesus in a position of, you're the authority, I'm not. And worshiped Jesus. What a story that is. I mean, to think of that, he had been so bad that nobody could tame him. He lived in the tombs. And if you understand all the history of all that, in that day, you were an unclean person, and it was not the thing to do to go into a tomb. That made you rotten, no good. Nobody wanted to even touch you, talk to you after you'd been in Jew, because that went against all their teaching and training. And yet that's where he lived. His unclean spirits. And then verse 8, I like verse 8. He said to him, Jesus said to him, come out of that of the man, thou unclean spirit. With just the words of Jesus, just the blink of an eye almost, he's able to take that man from having all those devils in him, and just almost literally the blink of an eye, his word, they were going to come out of him. But that's not the end of the story. I like how this all wraps, comes on through. Yeah, asking what his name was. He said, Legion. Now, here's a question for you. Do you have any idea how many people it takes to be a legion according to the Bible? 10,000 to 12,000. Yeah. Anywhere 6,000 and up, okay? You use that 6,000 and up. Depends on the army, the personal that. Christ could have called a legion of angels to come keep him from having to go on that cross. But he didn't. And you think about, how could one person have that many devils in him? Oh, my. And then I like verse 10 to 14. I got to tell you this. Verses 10 to 14 is the story of the 4,000 deviled hams. Okay. Some of you are getting it. Let's read the verses here. But, and beside him much, and sent them out, where am I at here? 10 to 14. Away out of the country, and there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils beside him, saying, send us into that swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were all drowned or choked in the sea. So that's where you get the 4,000 deviled hams, okay? I thought, well, that might be worth it. That's my attempt at jokes today. But
they were cured.
Yeah, right. Actually, they were kind of like Walmart, I guess. They were all watered down. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, sometimes you buy a hamburger and you try to take it out of the package and try to make patties out of it, and the water just drips out of it. You know? Oh, my goodness. But water, that water they put in, makes a lot of extra money. You know, they can sell you the water. It may cost them, say, $5 a pound to do it. They add that water in there, and that's just all free money to them. That water doesn't cost them that much. But anyhow, I like that with with what happens here, that they entered and they run down that hill. I don't know how steep the hill was, but I wonder if there was any of them did a roll. Got tripped up running down that hill and got stomped, but they all made it down, or they wouldn't have all drowned in the sea. But I like that story. I just think it's so neat, you know, how God is in control, how the Lord could take a guy filled with unclean spirits, a legion of unclean spirits, and how he could, at his word, send them into that herd of swine. And then those swine run down the hill and drown, killed all those spirits. You think we don't serve a mighty God? You know, has any man ever been able to do that? No, only God could do something like that. That's so such a good story to think about. In this day, there were people that were filled with the devils. And I believe there are still some today. Now, you can question me on that, and that's okay. But I've seen some people you'd think they'd feel of the devil. anyhow. Then the rest of the story goes on, and this is what kind of gets me as we get into the rest of the story. The sheep, let me look at my notes here. I covered number 6. Where'd 7 go? You just have to guess. I don't have a worksheet with me. I do too. How does this verse relate to Mark chapter 4 and verse 41? Mark 4 and 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey?" Now even the swine obeyed. The wind and sea obeyed. Guess what? Jesus is powerful. You know, he is very powerful. He's in control. I'm so glad he's on my side. You know, I wouldn't want to be on the other side. Because the other side is eternity in hell. And I don't know about you, but he's powerful. He controls what happens there too. And he knows the devil will, devil knows that one day he's going to be there and he won't be able to get back out. And that's another whole story. I won't get started on that, or that'll take me another while. But then what happens? The guys watching, the herders, they saw that happen. And what did they do? They ran into town. Look what happened to us! We lost all our pigs! All because this man Jesus come up and said what he said. And they went into all our sheep. And now we lost all our sheep. It's not my fault, boss. It's not my fault. I had nothing to do with it. It's not my fault. Don't blame me. Don't take my job away. Pigs. I'm sorry, pigs. Oink, oinks. But all those pigs. And they were so bothered by it, they ran in town and told their bosses. Well, I suppose if I was watching a herd of 2,000 pigs and they all ran away where I couldn't get to them, I suppose I'd be concerned about my job. You know? But they did that. And I like what happens the rest of the story. I think it kind of shows how unbelievers can be. Look at verses 16 and 17. And they that saw it told how it befell to him, was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. Jesus did wonderful things to them. He cleaned the guy of unclean spirits. He done so much good, and what do they want him to do? Get out of here. We don't want you around here. Oh, how sad that is that people, but hey, we see that about them, but how many places today they call church that they wouldn't know Jesus if he walked in and slapped him upside the head? There's a lot of churches that way. They don't have anything to do with Jesus. Yet they call themselves a church. How sad that is. You know, just. But here when Jesus did what he's supposed to do, what he wanted to do to teach them, to get them to learn about him, they tried to get him to leave. And what did Jesus do? Here, I'll go to another point here first. You know, part of that reasoning for that was money, 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 money. When all those pigs were drowned, they didn't have anything to sell to make all that money. And because they lost their money, they were mad at Jesus. Oh my, how silly that is. You know, money is only temporary. It's only temporal. You know, I've never yet, and if you have, tell me, I've never yet seen a Brinks truck following a hearse to bury the money with the person that died. I haven't seen that yet. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. But, okay. And what did he ask to do? He asked to stay with Jesus and go with him. Now, Jesus did not want him to go, and that's the importance of one right there. He wanted him to go back to his own people, people that know him and knew them, and to the Gentile area, and go and be a witness to those people of what Jesus had done for him.
Yep.
That's what Jesus wanted. What does he want you and me to do? He wants us to be amongst our family and friends and tell others what Jesus has done for us. What can you share with somebody that Jesus has done for you? And it should be a list about that long, or maybe a little bit longer. I don't know if I could reach that long, of what Jesus has done for you. I would like to think if you took a piece of paper and started writing down all the things that Jesus has done for you, you're going to have to get a whole ream of paper to do all those thank yous to Jesus, what he's done. And sometimes though, we fail to remember. Things get a little bit tough, and what do? We hang Jesus out to dry, so to speak, in our vernacular. Well, Jesus didn't help me with this. Well, maybe he did help you, but you don't want to accept the way he helped you. You know, sometimes we don't like to accept his answers. But for this one man, he came, run those demons out of him. Wow. What a story. And then the man wanted to go with Jesus. But you know what? I think I understand why Jesus didn't. Because he wanted to go be a testimony, a witness. You know, those of you that were saved in your later years, 15, 20, 30 years old, those of you who got saved in those kind of years, you ever think of what Jesus did for you? I mean, you think about it. Well, really, I was only 9 years old when I got saved. That was just about 5 years ago. But maybe a little more. But I didn't have a lot to say Jesus delivered me from. I was only 9 years old. But if you were saved at 20 or 30, 40 years old, man, you got a story that long. You could tell people what Jesus has done for you. And you ought to be sharing it with others. Don't keep it to yourself. So anyhow, this will all happen with him. And he wanted him to go and tell everybody about it. And see what happened. One explanation might be that this man was from the area of Decapolis, which is an area of about 10 cities, which is southwest from the Sea of Galilee and contained many Gentiles. See, that's why he wanted him to go there, because there were many, many Gentiles. He knew that Gentiles would come closer to believing him than what the Jews would. So he wanted him to go to the Gentiles. And then we skip a little bit and go on to another story here, starting verse 21. Again, what importance of this story? I mean, what in the Bible isn't important? Okay? But starting verse 21, let's just look at it. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered to him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and we saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death, I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she might be healed, and she might live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him. And look at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came to the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch with his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fount of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body. She was healed of the plague. And Jesus, knowing himself that the virtue had gone out of him, turned his about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, this woman had faith, with a capital F, F-A-I-T-H. She had faith. She had understood enough about Jesus. She understood enough, more than some of the others did, that if she could merely touch him, touch his garment, that she would be healed. Now, that's very good. And I like the part of the story where it talks about here, she touched his garment, only his garment. Jesus was in a crowd of people. Now, you go to a game and there's 20, 30 people giving. The team wins the game and there's 30, 40 people out there all hugging each other and crying. And with all that crowd, that much crowd around him, he felt somebody touch his garment. When he said that, his disciples wondered, what in the world? How could you feel that? How could you feel that? I mean, you got all these people around you, and yet one person barely touches the cloth that you're wearing, and you felt it? That's Jesus. There's no other way to explain it than it. That's Jesus. And he felt her touch his garment. And what happened when she touched his garment? She was healed. Maybe we need to get Jesus to come and walk down this aisle down here and let you touch his garment, Pastor. Immediately be healed. But she had the faith to believe it. Now, she was an outcast. She had the issue of blood. She was divorced because of her issue of blood. She was an outcast. Nobody wanted to be around her. In their way, in their thinking that day, they thought if she even touched them, they would be unclean. If she even touched them. And yet she had the faith to get in amongst that crowd of people and walk up and try her best. And I imagine she probably had to kind of work her way through the crowd to get up there to even get close enough to Jesus. There's so many people there. But by faith, she did it. She didn't let little circumstances keep her away from it. The circumstance would be, well, there's a throng of people. I'll never be able to get through that throng of people. And if I get close to them, some of them may just give me away because I'm so unclean, so to speak. But she didn't do that. She had the faith to go up there. And she reached out and touched his garment. And instantly, she was healed. Wow. The disciples couldn't understand how Jesus could even know that. You know, can you imagine? I never played on a team when I was young. I've worked there since I was in sixth grade. But I never had a thing where we'd win a game and everybody would go all around a great big bunch and huddle like that. Never been anything like that. But I can't imagine what it would be like. If somebody touched me, even elbowed me, I wouldn't be able to tell who it was. But Jesus was able to tell just as she touched his garment. I don't think he would have felt pushed, pulled, tugged, whatever. Just, you're walking by somebody and just touch their sleeve. You know, Rusty walks by in the night, just reach out and touch his sleeve and see if he really even knows you did it. But that's what happened. Jesus knew it was just something like that. What a miraculous thing. She'd been ill for 12 years. Doctors couldn't heal her. But she had the faith to believe that she could only touch his clothes, she'd be healed. And she was. Number 14, she was. And then number 15 there, who touched me? Now, I believe in my heart, I believe that he knew who touched him. I believe he knew who touched. But he said, who touched me? And this was to teach. This is teaching. Who touched me? To let people know. Let us know even 2,000 years later how sensitive Jesus is. Think your prayers. Your simple little prayer touches Jesus. Our simple prayers go a long ways with him. But who touched me? And the woman, I would guess, you know, with fear and trembling, She thought maybe she'd done something wrong, because in their day, like I said, you know, she was unclean. And her day, in that day, if she walked up and would touch my wife, then my wife would be unclean. And yet she was in this crowd of people. That's kind of like us that haven't had our COVID shots, being around a whole bunch of people that have had their COVID shots, I guess. We're unclean to them. I got some family members that think we're just terrible. We're unclean because we hadn't gotten our COVID shots. Well, they're going to have to think that for a long time. They're going to have to knock me out, put me under to give it to me, because I'm not going to take it willingly. That's just my thing. If you've taken yours, fine. If you haven't, fine. That's between you and the Lord. Then while this all going on, now Jesus had been, Jairus had come to him, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, ruler of the synagogue was kind of like a deacon, a pastor, an usher, all that combined together. I mean, he's the one kind of, so to speak, kind of run the temple. And he was a leader of the people. And Jairus had already come to him and asked him to come heal his daughter. We saw that a little bit ago. What happened? You know, if I talk to Pastor Scott here and say, will you come with me and let's go do this? And next thing you know, I'm way out here and he's still back here because he got involved with something else. Okay? How would that sit with you if somebody did that? You tell one of your kids to follow, come on, let's go, let's do this. You get 30 yards away and they haven't budged yet. What do you think? You know? And that's what I believe Jairus was thinking here. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're supposed to come healing my daughter. You're supposed to come and heal my daughter, but you stopped to take care of this. Come on. You know, I got an idea that might have been his thinking, at least. You know, at least it would have been mine, because I'm rather impatient with people. Go ahead, say an amen there, dear. But what about healing that little girl? You think Jesus had forgotten about that? He hadn't forgotten about that at all. Not at all. And you know, in his mind, he knew that, I believe he knew that little girl was going to go ahead and die. But he wasn't worried about it. He wasn't concerned the slightest about that, because he already knew what he was going to do when he got there. But Jairus didn't know. He didn't have the faith to know or understand. And he was worried about his daughter. And I was talking to my wife this afternoon, we were talking about that. When Jesus finally gets there to the site where the little girl is, they had already hired. Now, back in those days, they actually hired people to come in and play an instrument and to cry all over the place, all weep and all that. They hired people to come in and do that verbal mourning. You know? I think there was a law back then. They had, it was three they had to hire. Something like that. There was a law that they had to hire professional mourners. Oh my. You know, I've been in some churches where the music was almost like a funeral dirge. Just, oh Lord my God. Yeah. But these people were paid to do that. And he got there and the people already there doing it. And people, when Jesus said, I don't know if I'm losing track of my worksheet, but that's all right. When Jesus got there, they were all doing all that wailing and mourning and all that. And Jesus goes in and literally, in my vernacular, what y'all doing? What are you wasting your time for mourning like that? That's my vernacular, okay. And he says, she's not dead. Now here's all these church leaders and all these people. They laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him. They picked, what do you mean she's not dead? You know she's dead. We've seen her for 2 days now, or whatever it was. We know she's dead. She hadn't been breathing. They picked on him terrible. Now if you and I had gone in there, that kind of a situation, somebody starts laughing at me and picking on me and telling me I'm stupid and I'm ignorant and all that, it's going to bother me a little bit. It didn't bother Jesus. What'd he do? He said, she's not dead. And he asked everybody to leave.
except for three.
What, James, John, James? Of... He asked the three to go with him, and the mother and the father. And he run everybody else out. And he walks in, a girl laying there, supposedly is dead. And what did he do? Did he go touch her? Did he put out a resuscitator on her? Did he shock her with the paddle things and all that? Did he do all that to bring her back to life? I don't think so. He says she's not dead. And then, and what we would use today, for that, he says, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted in verse 41 there. "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Upon his words, he told her to rise. And what did she do? She arose. I mean, it was quick. I mean, I don't know how fast we get Alex to get out of bed or not, but I guess if you poured enough ice water in it, he might jump quick. But she just immediately got up. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Anybody know? What did he tell him to do? Give her something to eat. Feed her. What teenager doesn't need to eat or want to eat? And here she was 12, just about ready. Well, in fact, Alex, she was your age. She was 12. She was 12. She was your age. Now, you're almost a big, bad teenager. I understand that. But I don't remember those days. It's been way too many years for me to remember. But he told him to give her something to eat. And then how does the chapter end here? "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12. 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And look at verse 43. "And he charged them strictly, or straightly, that no man should know of it, commanding that something should be given her to eat." Now why that? Why would he tell them not to say anything? Okay. There were throngs and throngs of people following Jesus, not because they had faith to believe in him, but they wanted to see all those miracles. And he knew right then, if they knew that he had done that miracle, they brought her back to life, he wouldn't be able to step 2 feet outside that door without being knocked down, run over, and all that kind of stuff. So he told them, just, hey, don't say anything. And what did he do? He got out of there quick and left the area before people could do that to him. He knew he wasn't loved there. You know, he knew he wasn't loved by all the people. Some, yeah, but very few. I don't know about you, but I like to be loved. I like to at least know that people care a little bit. And I can't imagine what it'd be like for Jesus. The majority of all the people that Jesus was ever around, the majority of them only wanted around him for what he could do for them. And it had nothing to do with faith. You know. How sad. All the good works he did, all the good things he did. And most of the people, even the quote-unquote religious leaders of the day, who was it when it came time for Jesus to have to go to the cross, who was it crying out, "Kill him"? The religious leaders. So let me suggest a couple things. Number one, don't always trust what everybody says. There are preachers today in this city, no different than any other city. There's preachers today in this city that are teaching falsehoods, that are not teaching right. There are preachers all over that are telling you to do things that the Bible doesn't tell you to do. You can kind of equate them to politics in Washington, D.C. It's what good for the goose is not good for the gander, you know. They tell you what they want to tell you so they can make money, not what's best for us. Our politics have gotten to a point where it used to be we elected people to serve the public. Today, we elect people and they go up there and serve their own pockets. You know, I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't say that, but it's really true. You know, just... So, when Jesus did good, real good, a lot of good, people didn't care for him, didn't want him around.
You ever have somebody around you, you kind of call a Dudley Do-Gooder? You know, my oldest sister was a Dudley Do-Gooder. I mean, she was the oldest, and she was an absolute straight-A student. She played in the symphony. She did this, she did that. She was a teacher's pet and everything. I mean, she was so perfect. And then my second sister come along and destroyed all of it. And then I come along, I'm kind of in the middle between. But a lot of times people don't like the Dudley Do-Gooder. Think back to who was your valedictorian in your class. Who was the smartest person in your class? Most people didn't like them. And maybe some of them deserve not to be liked. But Jesus was the only one that was perfect. Why could not people see that he was perfect? It's because they didn't want to. Okay. They didn't want to see that he was perfect. You know, these synagogue, these Pharisees and Sadducees and all them, they wanted all the attention themselves. Remember the story about how he would stand on a soapbox and look how great I am, look how great they should have been the ones that people didn't like. Jesus, in his own humble, simple, serious way, proved that he was perfect. But the people that day didn't accept him. So what about your life today? What about your life today? I hope none of you want to be a Dudley Do-Gooder, in all that sense. But do you want to do right? When you're around others, you know, maybe you can't go out and send legion of angels out of one person into the 2,000 pigs. You can't do that today. But you can tell people the story of how Jesus did it. And that you believe it, you understand it. You can tell that story. You can tell the story of people about how you got saved. How you asked Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior and forgive your sins. You can tell people how you did that. And you can tell people how he's changed you. Don't be like these leaders in synagogue of this day that every time Jesus did something good, they tried to do 10 things to show him up. Trust Jesus. When you're facing something difficult, whether it could be, I don't know what you do for a living, somebody could in here could maybe even be on the brink of maybe losing their job. Somebody could be really struggling and fighting in a marriage. People could be going through all kinds of bad things. But let me tell you, the Bible tells us that God will never allow us to be tempted and tried beyond what we can handle. Sometimes it's a stretch for you to have to stop and think, Lord, this is not good. Lord, I wish this wasn't happening. But Lord, I'm not going to give up. I know you have a rhyme and a reason for everything that's going on. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, because I was rather sick at this one point, and they said, well, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be so sick. I thought, oh man, what preacher's been teaching you a bunch of lies? Yeah. But you know what? I laid in a hospital bed for 6 months in my living room because of a back injury. And you know what? Praise God. I had so many people I got the opportunity to witness to. So many people. I've been, like I said before, I've had 23 surgeries. You know, I don't let that get me down. I'm going to trust God no matter what. I believe your pastor is trusting God that he's going to heal him. But it's in God's timing, not our timing. And it's in God's timing. So when you have times of getting rough and tough and it seems like there's no hope, look up. God, what would you have me do through this? And I know it's an old cliche of way back when, but WWJD, what would Jesus do? Think about that in your life. When you have troubles and trials and tribulation, think about what would Jesus do in this situation? Would he get mad at those people and throw rocks at them? Yeah, I don't think so. Would he call them names? I don't think so. Maybe your finances are rough. Hey, you know what? There's a reason. I think sometimes we go through things and people kind of watch us. When they know you're going through things, I think there's some people kind of watch you to see how you're going to respond to all this negative going on around about you. If you follow the Lord and do it right, they'll wonder how you made it. And then you have an opportunity to witness to them. You know, say, hey, I trusted Jesus all the way through. Larry, your hand's up. You know, I just, no matter what, look up to God. Trust Him. Don't be as these people here that own the swine. Don't say, well, He just totally destroyed me. How about, okay, I lost my swine. That's not the end of the world. Maybe it made me go bankrupt, but that's not the end of the world. Money's not everything. What would He want me to do now? I lost that job. I don't have those swine anymore. Now what am I going to do? And pray to God. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What's next? So keep up. Keep your head up. Keep your heart up. Let God be in control. Trust Him. Trust God that He knows everything you're going through. And I know some of you got kids. Man, it's tough raising kids sometimes. Unless they're all perfect like Ben and Alex, you know, just. Well, anyway. But it's tough sometimes raising kids. And as they get older, it's tough sometimes because kids will, they grew up in a home that loved God, served God, did everything supposed to be right. And yet, as soon as they get on their own, they don't even go to church anymore. That happens. That happens to preachers' kids as well as anybody else. And when your kids go through that, you just got to remember to keep praying for them. Lord, Tommy is just not... Lord, I don't know why he's gotten away from you. But Lord, please help us to get through to him. Help him understand that he needs you in his life. Maybe he needs to... Sometimes, and I dealt with drug addicts a lot, sometimes... A drug addict has to get to the very, 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 very lowest they could ever get to in order to get right with God, and then they come up. And when then, they really know and love the Lord. So when you got things going on being tough, don't do as these swine herders, I don't know what they call a swine herder, swine shepherd, I don't know what they call them, but whatever it is, don't be like them and ask Jesus, try to run him out of your life. Don't do that. Trust Jesus to be in your life and get you through your darkest hour. And He will. He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you that you love us so much that you allow us sometimes to be sick. You allow us sometimes to hurt. You allow us sometimes to break a bone. You allow us to lose a job. Lord, we could go on and on with things. But Lord, help us to look up to you and trust you. Not be like these people were and that lost all their pigs. But to trust you. Don't not to run you away, but to trust you. Invite you into our hearts. Be closer to us and closer. Lord, I think that we've been through a lot of things, and I know we have never lost our joy, no matter how much we've gone through. We still have our faith in you. And I'm thankful that in our experiences, I'm sure glad you were there for us. So there's people here tonight that are struggling with one area or another in their life. I pray that they would look up to you. Not try to run you off as those people had the swine. Not try to run you off, but to draw closer. Help all these things draw us closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.